hear it and receive it, this classic Christmas story, but I pray that we would be changed as we think about the truths that it has in our life, that you'd be glorified, and that your will would be done in our life as we make ourselves your servants. In Christ's name, amen. We're in Luke chapter 2, verses 1 through 20 there, returning to the ordinary. And as Linda puts the slideshow up there, maybe some of you will remember as New England sports fans back to 2017. February 5th, 2017, it was Super Bowl Sunday. I was in a friend's basement with my family watching the New England Patriots versus the Atlanta Falcons. By halftime, some of our friends had left because we were losing so badly, right? Many of the kids were no longer interested in the game. In fact, I think it was just Dennis Lohman and Tim Twardowski and myself watching the game on a couch when we got to the third quarter. Score was 28-3 Falcons. And all I can say is, what a comeback. What a comeback. It's a comeback to remember being a Super Bowl down by 25 points near the end of the third quarter. The only Super Bowl to go into overtime. What a comeback. The Julian Edelman catch with 2 minutes to go. James White runs a touchdown to make it 26-28 Falcons. The Patriots go for a two-point conversion, and Amendola ties the game, sending it into overtime. By this point, no one is sitting on the couch. High fives are being celebrated. And then in overtime, we have James White completing the 25-point comeback, having the game-winning touchdown. Final score, 34-28, Super Bowl champions. What a comeback. What a comeback. A lot has happened since then. A lot of ordinary life. I'll get back to that in a second. After that great evening, all of us had to return to work. But in the middle of the day, somebody might say, 25 points, right? Another person would say, how about them Patriots, right? Someone else over lunch would say, what a comeback, to which you would respond, 25 points. You know, you would just keep doing that, right? And so retelling the story a day later would revive you again. You feel the wonder of it all. Just bringing it up now, some of you are already like saying, like, this is just a great worship service, right? You're already reliving this. It's revived you 3 years later. And yet we've done a lot of life since, right? We've had ordinary life happen since then, not just for us, even Tom Brady, Julian Edelman, Bill Belichick. They've done a lot of ordinary life since, right? Julian Edelman shaved. It's kind of like Jason Ludwig, Julian Edelman. I mean, you know, okay. Just some good-looking guys there. Tom Brady has packed his boxes and moved to Tampa, right? Ordinary life. And we tell the story. The meaning is there. And we taste it in the ordinary. Now, for those of you that are not sports fans, I hope just for a second to connect with you. Think about a couple that has been struggling with infertility that has finally found out that they're expecting. And I think of the Schwartzes, right? Karen Schwartz's daughter and son-in-law. They have a baby, finally, after all of these years, and they count each finger. They count all of the toes. They call up and they say, it's a girl. And just like sports fans, right, numbers matter. Here it is. They say, it's a girl. Vivian Hope, 6 pounds, 13 ounces, 19 and a half inches long. Right? And hearts are revived just seeing that. I think even in the coming days, we're going to see Megan and Ryan Berger, after years of struggling there, the Berger family, I think here is supposed to be due just a couple days ago. I think she's overdue. Is that correct, Martha? 4 days overdue. And so they look forward to telling that story, right, of how that all works out. Well, we're not the only ones that return to the ordinary, right, from after an extraordinary experience. The shepherds They have this ordinary life, and then after that, they have this amazing experience with the angels, and they see the Christ child, and they have to return back to the ordinary. See how this section is kind of organized. Go to Luke chapter 2, verse 8. See how this passage is structured. In Luke 2, 8, in the same region, there were shepherds out in the field, keeping watch over their flocks by night. Very ordinary, what you'd expect shepherds to be doing. And then go all the way down to see how this passage is bookended with verse 20. And the shepherds returned. They returned, right, to ordinary life, glorifying and praising God for all they had seen and heard as it had been told them. Kind of anticlimactic, isn't it? I mean, they saw the angels. They saw the glory. They received an announcement and a confirmation sign. They saw the Christ child just as it had been told them by God. And they go home. They return. And what kind of life do they go home to? Being a shepherd. Ordinary blue-collar work. And from these blue-collar workers, we're going to learn our next practice of hope. In this Advent series of practices of hope, here it is, right? It is the practice of returning to the ordinary. The practice of returning to the ordinary with a living hope. I want to give you five ingredients this morning that all of us need to be there for a living hope in the humdrum of the ordinary. And the first ingredient here on the screen for you is to have a living hope in the ordinary, find God's faithfulness. Find God's faithfulness. We remember that Luke is a historian. He's giving an orderly account to Theophilus. And we notice in Luke chapter 2, verses 1 through 8, that Luke is kind of linking all of these other historical events. In verse 1, Caesar Augustus said that all should be registered. He's calling for a census. Everyone had to be counted, right? Register your name, register your property, register your income. And of course, the emperor would have had reasons for doing this, to know how many people lived in his land, and to make sure he got the right amount of taxes, right? And so in many respects, verses 1 through 8, this introduction is very typical of human history. Emperors are reigning. Taxes are being levied. A census is being taken. But there's really a bigger reason for all of this to be happening. God has plans. You see, one of the things that we learn from the Bible is that God is sovereign over everything that happens. He is a sovereign orchestrator of all events in history. And so God can have the mightiest empire in the world do his bidding. Take a census. God can involve everyone in the Roman Empire to play a role in his drama. Everyone go home to your hometown to be counted. Everyone gets moving because of what God wants to happen. And so we learn in Luke chapter 2, verse 4, that Joseph, being from the house of David, even he had returned to Bethlehem. All of these ordinary, humdrum details are set up for God's promises to be fulfilled. The Savior will be born in Bethlehem. Well, how did it happen? They had to get there. God is ruling over this whole deal. Little does either Augustus know, but he's actually acting as an instrument in the Redeemer's hands. And if that is true for the highest echelons of society, how much more true is it for ordinary people like you and me? If God can get a king to have a census, and he get everyone to right where they're supposed to be so the Savior can be born at just the perfect time, how much more can God orchestrate our everyday life? I mean, just think about Joseph and Mary. They appear to be helpless pawns in the secular history. They're just caught up in that. I mean, right? Women, what woman would want to take a 90-mile trip in her third trimester? And yet, every move was under the almighty hand of God. God is unstoppable, in control, always a step ahead, even if we don't have eyes to see it. Friends, this should speak to you of God's complete adequacy to meet every challenge we are facing in our daily grind. It's important to remember that when you are in a story in which your weeks and days stretch ahead and behind in blurry sameness, much of our life requires repeated tasks. Washing bodies, clothes, dishes, preparing meals, driving the same routes to school and to church over and over again. But we have to allow God's truth, right? What is God's truth? That sameness does not equal purposelessness. So we have to allow God's truth, that sameness does not equal purposelessness, to rub against that texture of our everyday lives, to reframe how we look at the pedestrian, the simplistic, the boring, the ordinary. Here's the principle. Your sameness in everyday life does not diminish our purpose. Because God is working through that ordinary, that sameness, every day to accomplish his purposes. No one exemplifies that more than the shepherds. Look at Luke chapter 2, verse 8. In the same region, there were shepherds out in the field keeping watch over their flock by night. Now, by this time in history, shepherds were seen as an outcast, right? They were seen as shifty, not trustworthy because they traveled. No one got to know them a long time. They were often regarded as thieves. In fact, the only person worse than a shepherd in this current day and age at that time were lepers. But yet an angel of the Lord appears to these shepherds as if they are the most important people in all the world. And so I think we see here in Luke chapter 2 that hope crowbars its way in to ordinary life. This should speak to us of God's intimate, immediate knowledge of us. Friends, do you want to remember that God knows you by name, exactly where you are, in the particularity of this day? And God is working in your life. Not the life you're dreaming of, not the life that you think you should be living, not working in the theoretical or the abstract. God is working in your real, ordinary, concrete life. Friends, God's working in your home, where it stands, in your relationships as they are, with their very specific beauty and brokenness, with its particular sins and struggles. God is forming us in those ordinary events into a new people. We're a new creation. 1 Peter 2 tells us that we're God's chosen people. And the place of that formation that God is working is in the small moments of today. Dallas Willard, in his book, The Divine Conspiracy, reminds us this. Transformation actually is carried out, is in our real life. And he says, we must accept the circumstances we constantly find ourselves in. I love this part. For God has yet to bless anyone except where they actually are. God has yet to work in anyone's life and to bless anyone except for where they actually are. In other words, you can't hear God's word and participate in his mission except where you actually are, in your home, in your neighborhood, at your work, in your church, with real people right around you. I wonder if you're so wrapped up in who you want to be and where you want to go that you would actually miss that God is working in you as you actually are. And where you actually are. So here's our second ingredient. To have a living hope, listen with humility. Listen with humility in humble circumstances, which I think is why we need to hear this announcement today. Luke chapter 2. Let's read verses 9 through 14. And the angel of the Lord appeared to them, and they were filled with great fear. And the angel said to them, "Fear not, for behold, I bring you good news of great joy that will be for all people. For unto you," don't you just love that? I mean, that was one word that just stuck out to me. Unto you, shepherds, unto you, not Mary and Joseph, no, unto you is born this day, right? In the city of David, a Savior who is Christ the Lord. And this will be a sign for you. You will find a baby wrapped in swaddling clothes and lying in a manger. And suddenly there was with the angel a multitude of the heavenly hosts praising God and saying, "Glory to God in the highest, and on earth peace among those with whom he is pleased." Lowly shepherds, amid poverty, are told to seek an outcast king born in a cow stall, a manger, a stable. So both to whom the announcement is given, shepherds, and where they are to find this king, a cow stall, tells us something of the kind of king this would be. First, we see this kind of king comes with angel honor. we see the progression from one angel announcing the coming to then all of a sudden a multitude of the heavenly host. It goes from an angel of the Lord telling him this to verse 14, a multitude of the heavenly host praising God and saying. Friends, hardly ever is there a multitude of heavenly hosts recorded in the Bible. Did you know that? The first time there is a actual reference to a multitude of heavenly hosts is at creation, where the book of Job says that angels in multitude sang, Job 38:7. The next time we actually see a multitude of angels come on the scripture pages is in the book of Daniel, Daniel 7, verses 9 through 10, where the Ancient of Days is in heaven around his throne. And we get to peek in and see the multitude of angels praising the great I Am. You know when the next time angels are scheduled to be seen around a multitude of them praising God? The next time they're scheduled is Revelation 5:11, when the Messiah takes the title deed of the earth. So catch this. This is a kind of king for whom a multitude of angels gather when it's only been done before at creation and when it's only being done in heaven, and now they are here to commend him at his birth. Kind of amazing. And they commend him, look at what they call him, Savior, Christ, and Lord. Look at verse 11. For unto you is born this day in the city of David a Savior who is Christ the Lord. This threefold combination of titles actually appears nowhere else all in one verse except for here. This is the only time where all three titles are in one verse together. And Luke is trying to show us through the angel's announcement that you will never understand this kind of king and who he is unless you understand why he came. And the titles help us. The first title, Savior. Christ functions as a deliverer. Second title, Christ. If you're new to church, Christ is not his last name. I'm not trying to make fun of you, but we say Jesus Christ, and you might think, that's just his last name like Josh Owens. No, that's not it. It's actually a title. It's a title that refers to his lineage. It's the Messiah, the anointed one, and it connects him with David. If you read through Luke just 1 and 2 this afternoon as a non-Christian, you're going to see how many times David is mentioned. It's really important for Christ to be of the line of David because he is that special one who's going to rule on David's throne forever and ever to fulfill all kinds of prophecies. And so he is Jesus the Christ, which leads us to the final term here, the Lord. It means that this deliverer, this royal pedigree of a king, will one day rule with absolute sovereignty. The angels are kind of tipping their hand for how you are to see Jesus, even though you're looking at him born as a baby in a manger. And here's what they want you to see. And look at verse 14. Glory to God in the highest, and on earth peace among those with whom he is pleased. The angels announce that Jesus is born as Savior, Christ, and Lord in order to have us have peace with God. So what is greater than the angels announcing this peace? It is actually the Son, Jesus Christ, his accomplishment of this peace. You see, there is nothing greater, it seems at first, than the angels commending Jesus for this coming salvation that's bound up with him as a babe born in a manger. But what could be greater than just that commendation and that commending him and praising him of all the heavenly host? It's not when the angels commend him. It's actually a moment when Jesus does not command these angels. You know, Jesus has the authority to command angels. He's that kind of king. But there's coming a day, and you probably know the story, where Jesus is at the end of his life, and he's about to be arrested. And his disciples think that it's a great time to fight. It's a great time to take out their swords. Even Peter cuts off one of the ears of one of the guys. And they think this would be a great time to usher in the kingdom through violence. And Jesus spoke to his disciples and he said this. Do you think that I cannot appeal to my Father and he will at once send me more than 12 legion of angels, multitude of heavenly hosts? But how then should the scriptures be fulfilled that it must be so? Friends, the angels are commending him at his birth. But then at the last days, he is not commanding them. There is a multitude of heavenly hosts, an angel army that is there, that is saying, just say the word, Lord. And he doesn't command them because he is so intent, this king is so intent on making you have peace with God, that he did not call angels down to save him so that he could save us. Colossians 1:20 says, through him to reconcile unto himself all things, whether on earth or in heaven, making peace by the blood of the cross. This is a powerful yet humble kind of king. Friends, the baby Mary carried was not a Caesar. You know, Caesar is a man who would want to become a god. Mary carries true God who became a man for us. The center of our faith, if you're here as a non-Christian, there should be no pride in what you see in us. I hope you saw that in Jason's testimony. And if you ever see pride in how we behave, we pray against that, and we hope that would never be so. We hope you not find yourselves in an arrogant church. Because the message of the gospel is, we follow one who is the greatest of all, and therefore the most humble of all. None greater, therefore none more humble. We follow in the center of our faith not a conquering general or a popular celebrity, but a God who is willing to humble himself, though he didn't need to, in order to save us. All of that, I love what Pastor Pat wrote me this week. He says this, it is for those who humble themselves before Christ the Lord who are ushered into the peace of Christ the Savior. If you humble yourself before Christ the Lord, then you get the peace of Christ the Savior. Thank you for sharing and investing in an associate pastor. It's been a great 7 years with Pastor Pat, and those little nuggets are gems as he reviews my sermon and helps me. So thank you so much. So notice who this peace is for. In Luke chapter 2, verse 14, glory to God in the highest, and on earth, peace among those with whom he is pleased. Who gets this peace? It says peace among those with whom he is pleased. You know, the Bible is entirely clear that not everyone gets the peace of God, right? Because not everyone is willing to humble themselves to recognize they have a problem with God and they have nothing to offer God. And so Christ says, blessed are the poor in spirit, for theirs is the kingdom of God. People who want a living hope listen to this message with humility, and it changes them. Christians, real Christ followers, find this insulting news that you are a sinner in need of a Savior as joy-giving. That's that kind of crazy part of the Christian life, right? We find insulting news as joy-giving. This is how salvation works. You hear about a Savior. You hear that there's a Jesus, a peace giver, and then you go and see. Notice what the shepherds do in verses 15 through 16. When the shepherds went away from them into the heaven, the shepherds said to one another, let us go over to Bethlehem and see this thing that has happened, which the Lord has made known to us. And they went with haste and found Mary and Joseph and the baby lying in a manger. The shepherds get caught up with what is happening in heaven. Right? We pray, Lord, your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. These shepherds who live a life below the headlines get to be some of the first people to preach the greatest headline. They go to Mary and Joseph and they tell them what they heard. They move from being recipients of this good news to being the sharers of this good news. So here's the principle. Richard Burley is going to say amen to this. When God's word comes to pass, testimony should follow, right? So here's our point for the notes. To have a living hope, in the ordinary, tell gospel stories. Tell gospel stories. The shepherds go to Mary and Joseph and they tell them all that they heard. They share a story. Stories are powerful. Oz Guinness says this, they are indirect, involving, and imaginative. Think about what this does in your witnessing, okay? This week, Laura was at the cashier at Market Basket and she was in a conversation with the cashier and she was witnessing to the cashier. And the cashier was kind of putting up a defense, and it was just Christmas time. There was a nice, easy transition, so Laura went for it, but it just really wasn't getting anywhere. Well, then up comes Janelle, and up comes Janelle and says, Mom, I'm reading this book. You wouldn't believe what happened to this guy. This guy is so silly. And Janelle tells a story about how a guy is on top of a roof. There's a flood that has come, and he's praying to God to help him, okay? And God sent someone in a boat. The guy says, nope, God's not answering that prayer. God sent somebody in a helicopter. Oh, nope, God's not there. God sent all these things, and the guy is mad at God because God did not send him help. And the lady had just told Laura, you know, if there is a God, I'm mad at him. And Janelle comes in and tells that story completely clueless to what Laura has been doing, as only a kid reading a book would be, sitting there waiting for mom to check out. And the cashier, right, indirect, hears the story. Imaginative, puts herself in the story, involving, and says, I really needed to hear that. You know, like Laura's like, oh, you know, you know, high five for Janelle. You know, I mean, all those kinds of crazy things. And that's how it works to our advantage. Friends, do you know that people are closed, not open? Right? We live in a culture, though, that still loves stories. Just consider the reigning philosophy of our day. Here's the cultural assumption today. I post, therefore I am. So everybody, that's the air we breathe, is in the business of storytelling. But the business of storytelling on social media is often a story of self-promotion. It's a story of self-promotion. We present ourselves, we explain ourselves, and we defend ourselves. Do you know how to listen to the stories that are out there in this world? Can you listen to what the cash register lady is telling you? Can you listen to what the movies out there are saying? Can you listen to the memes on Facebook or whatever they are? Can you listen to those and say, what is really being said here? Is it true? And what of it? Everyone is telling a story on how they see the world with what they think is right in the world and what they think is wrong with the world. So let me just give you a couple of storylines that you're going to hear all season long. Okay, here they are. Just three of them real quick. This is more Sunday school than sermon, but here they are. I think you need them. It's a story of achievement. That's a story that exists out there. I am because of what I achieve, which is the reason why we post household projects. I have achieved. Then the story of consumerism. That's why we post pictures of the meals that we eat. Right? I'm consuming. I'm consuming this meal. I want you to see what kind of life I have. And if you got to eat at this dinner too, you would have the happy life as well. You probably see pictures of me with my skis, you know, something like that, right? I mean, just if I had those skis, I actually told Laura the other day, if I got the skis I wanted, I can't even imagine the kind of skier I would be. Because I've believed the lie that if I've had that, it would make me this. Consumerism. And then the story of romance, which is why we post pictures of who we are with. And we often feel left out because we didn't get invited, right? We engage those stories with a better story. Christian, every Christian here is a storyteller. You should be. And like all great stories that transport us from the mundane reality to faraway places with strange-sounding names, we too have a story of redemption. And it goes like this. It's a story in which there is a powerful king who did not respond to our defiance by destroying us, but with sacrificial love sought us out. Romance. Actually accomplished the work of salvation, achievement, to satisfy us with himself, consumerism. The ordinary shepherds got the message. Now they become messengers, celebrating the extraordinary work of God. Upon hearing it, let's look at verses 18 and 19. All who heard it wondered at what the shepherds told them, but Mary treasured up all these things, pondering them in her heart. You know, some marveled at what was said and wondered, others treasured. If you're here and you're not a Christian, I want you to know that this is how God normally speaks. God does give spectacular visions, but most of us don't get an angel. Most of us get a shepherd, right? That's just how it works, right? And you know how you feel when you get a shepherd delivering you this news? Can I share with you how I felt? I was in junior high. I'll tell you how I heard this news from a very ordinary person. I was in a Christian school with a lot of rules, hearing a gospel delivered by cranky teachers and nitpicky administrators. Okay, that's really who I heard from. And teens are gifted at seeing inconsistencies, aren't you, teens? We call that hypocrisy. And so when I was delivered this good news, this life-altering news, you know the way I defended myself against the message? Because teens, we have to be honest. I had a motive in not wanting this message to be true. As Milton said in Paradise Lost, better to reign in hell than serve as a servant in heaven. So I had this clever ability to make a hell out of heaven. Oh, who would want to go there? Singing with the angels all day long? That's not fun. and I was able to make a heaven out of hell. Oh, yeah, I'm going to listen to this music and be with my friends and do these things, and wouldn't it be so cool to do this stuff? So here's how I guarded myself. Perhaps you'd do the same thing in any kind of debate or any kind of conflict. Find flaw in the messenger. Right? There's always flaws in the messenger. It's really easy to think, who is she to talk to me? I mean, she doesn't even live up to what they're saying. I go to a Christian school and I see how these people are behaving. Who are they to tell me the gospel? They don't even live it out. They're cranky. So here it is. To excuse me, I accuse you. Don't we do that in every household fight? To get me off the hook, I accuse you. So let's acknowledge that as we come to the gospel story this year, that you have an internal bias to not want this news to be true. Romans 1:18 says that we suppress the truth in unrighteousness. Our hearts, according to the Bible, are as crooked as corkscrews. We stifle the truth. We suppress the truth. We hold the truth hostage, right? To the point that we are willing to commit logical suicide. That because the messenger is flawed, therefore the message is flawed. Do we do that in any other part of our life? Do you ever, in the normal workings of your life, ignore the message because of the messenger? Oh, the messenger is flawed, therefore I don't believe 2 + 2 = 4. We don't do that anywhere else. We take the message at face value and we see if the message is true. But when it comes to Christianity, man, we are doing anything we can to dodge that truth. But here's the point. If you're here as a non-Christian, why do you do that with the gospel? I challenge you to be responsible with the truth, because the truth is still always the truth, so you never can completely get away from it. If you're here and you're a Christian, tell and retell stories that are glorifying and praising God. It will give you hope. See how it transforms your everyday life with what it means to glorify. Look at what the shepherds do in verse 20. And the shepherds returned, glorifying and praising God for all that they had heard and seen as it had been told them. What does it mean to glorify? Think of it like this. Think of it as opening up the curtains and letting the light shine in. That's all that you're doing. So take your ordinary everyday life and glorify God. These shepherds return to their sheep. They're going to smell like sheep. Nothing externally has changed in their life, but internally they live by a different narrative. They're able to pull back the curtains on the mundane and connect their story to now the greatest story ever told, the one they're participating in. Can you do that, faith family? Can you practice that? Picture yourself, instead of complaining about the ordinary, mass, traffic, work schedule, one more dish to do. See how you can pull back the curtain and see who God is, glorifying and praising God as you live a life beneath the headlines. So here it is. As these shepherds go back to ordinary life, here's our final point. The depth of your spiritual commitment is determined by the quality of your faithfulness after the angelic voice is no longer heard. The quality of your faithfulness is really determined after you hear the angelic voice, when it's no longer heard. That can be difficult in our culture that prioritizes excitement and change and newness and thrill. Wouldn't you just love for all the dull bits to be cut out of your life? Have you ever noticed that when you watch a movie, there's nobody brushing their teeth, unless there's a pop song going along with it. No one's driving a car somewhere unless they're going somewhere exciting. You couldn't actually watch a movie too long with all the ordinary bits of folding clothes and brushing teeth and combing hair, could you? Movies are life with the dull bits cut out. And we've kind of made Christianity in churches like that too. We want a Christianity with all the dull bits cut out. Haven't you seen that? Creep into the church where we're supposed to be being fed on the word and the sacrament. But now church has become a place that's supposed to sell excitement, adventure, sizzling spiritual high with a good beat. We want to feel a rush, a crazy love for a radical faith. Beloved, would you guard your heart against a consumer Christianity that wants a quick fix? But just like fast food, it'll leave you glutted and malnourished. So the shepherds return to the ordinary, shearing another sheep. Quite unexciting, isn't it? But just because our lives and our Christianity doesn't appear as interesting and as exciting as what we see on TV doesn't mean that your life isn't important with where it's at. In fact, your humdrum, ordinary life might just remind you of why you were here in the first place. Not for your own fulfillment and pleasure, but to glorify God in and make disciples as you go. So I leave you with this. There is no task too small or too routine to reflect God's glory and worth. They return to the ordinary. You know, everybody wants a revolution, but nobody wants to do the dishes. Moms? Amen? Right? That's how we would live, but it's in the dailiness of the Christian life. It's in the making the bed, doing the dishes, praying for our enemies, reading the Bible, the quiet, the small, that God's transformation takes root and begins to grow. So here's our final point. To have a living hope, value discipleship over excitement. You know, they got to see the angelic vision, but they had to live faithfully after that. So here in a few moments, you're going to return to the ordinary. You're going to have a life below the headlines, right? And there is something about this historic story that will not change the fact that you have a sheep to shear, a diaper to change, a piece of drywall to hang, a dinner to make, a phone call to answer, an email to write, or a car to sit in traffic with. But we've seen something. By faith in Christ, this baby is the Messiah, the promised one. So imagine it this way. It's some years later, and these shepherds have to live through this whole saga of what happens to Jesus. Jesus being whisked away in the night as a refugee in order to save his life. They have to leave everything they know and hope that someone will let them in when they get to Egypt. Do the shepherds hear about that? Do they hear about Jesus being arrested? Do they hear him being crucified? Do they cry like everyone else? Do they wonder if all of this was really a hallucination? Were they crazy? They never saw an angel again. It was just this once. And when they got word that Christ rose from the dead, did their hearts well up? Into the third quarter. Down by 25 points. What a comeback. Was it like that? Or was it something better? Let's pray. God, we just thank you for these ordinary men that get to encounter the words of the good news. It prompts them to go and see and to confirm, prompts them to share their story and to return back to where you've called them, to be ambassadors for you, waiting and living out of this ordinary life with an extraordinary hope that comes from you. So I pray that as we enter into our work week, as we connect Sunday to Monday, that we'd find ways that we could glorify and praise you in the ordinary, knowing it's here tomorrow, it's in the mundane, that you actually want to work on us. And yes, we want to love people, we want to see the world change, and we want to see things end and social causes rectified, but it really just starts with, can I love my family? Can I honor others that I actually work with? Oh yeah, I love people out there, but I can't seem to get along 5 minutes with people that I live with inside these four walls. And God, it's a church that where we live together and we practice this kind of humility and loving each other, that it actually displays your glory. So I pray that, Lord, this church, as we fight to love each other and to work in community, that it would make your name famous in this town and in the world, that people would see that what we have together in common is not our skin color or our finances or our occupations, but what we have in common is that we're sinners, saved by grace, empowered by grace, living it out. And the real and the ordinary. We pray that would make a difference. People could see what a community can do together when they're humble, listening, and finding your faithfulness in the ordinary stories. We thank you for just what it means to put one step in front of the other. And as we've received Christ Jesus the Lord, so we would walk in him. We ask all this in Christ's name. Amen. Would you stand with us and sing?